Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. No, you fathers need to do something very special for your wives today, mothers, because Father's Day is coming. Here's some thoughts on Mother's Day. I want my children to have all the things I couldn't afford. Then I want to move in with them. When I was a boy, my mother wore a mood ring. When she was in a good mood, it turned blue. When she was in a bad mood, it left a big red mark on my forehead. Irma Bombeck said this: when my kids become wild and unruly, I use a nice, safe playpen. When they're finished, I climb out. If your kids are giving you a headache, follow the directions on the aspirin bottle, especially the part that says keep away from children. I take no credit for these. My wife found these. Parenthood is the passing of a baton, followed by a lifelong disagreement as to who dropped it. How many got that? You're a little slow. That's all right. Insanity is hereditary. You get it from your children. Children are natural mimics who act like their parents despite every effort to teach them good manners. And here's the last one. Working mothers are guinea pigs in a scientific experiment to show that sleep is not necessary to human life. That's probably true. They are work hard people. We thank God that He places a high priority on motherhood. That's been lost in these last years, the import of being just a good mother. Amen? Well, what makes a good mother? I didn't say great. I didn't want anybody to feel like they weren't there yet. Good implies something we all can achieve. We, as a mother, you want to be a good mother. You want to be an honorable mother. Giving birth. That's an incredible thing, amen? I think that's why God didn't have men do it. But giving birth does not a mother make. Lots of folks that have given birth that never learned how to be a mother. What makes a good mother? What are some of the things that characterize a good mother? Well, virtue. Proverbs says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is high above rubies." Strength, faithfulness, compassion, a caring spirit, showing grace, kindness, being helpful. To be a good mother is to have the grace to give being a good mother is to have the grace to give even though your supply has run out. To be a good mother is to love unconditionally. It is to love even when you have been hurt, forgotten or taken for granted. To be a good mother is to know the difference between having a child and raising a child. To be a good mother is to example godliness in your life throughout your life to your children. These things, I think, are marks of a good mother. In the book of 1 Samuel, if you turn there, chapter 1, we're going to look at Hannah. And I'll say this again during the message, but if there's any question as to Hannah's virtue and Hannah's godliness and Hannah's Christ-like character, then you did not read the passage. Chapter 1 is a picture of a woman of character and godliness. Hannah paints a portrait of what particular things ought to be in the life of someone who is said to be a good mother. There are three things, I think, in this simple passage that help us see or understand, help us draw the conclusion that Hannah was, in fact, a good mother. Now, at the onset, Hannah was not a mother. She did not have children. Her counterpart, the other wife in the situation, Elkanah, was married to two women. He was married to Peninnah, and he was married to Hannah. Peninnah had children. Hannah did not have children. There are a few hints in this passage as to the character of Peninnah. She was critical. She was confrontational. She mocked. She ridiculed. Her character wasn't good. And all of these things were pointed at Hannah because she did not have any children. And so this other wife spent her life deriding, attacking, finding fault with Hannah because she had no children. Every year, the family went up to Shiloh. It's interesting that they would go to Shiloh. The word Shiloh, or the name of that town, Shiloh, means the place of contentment, the place of peace. And here Hannah goes to Shiloh with Elkanah and Peninnah, and they're there to worship. And Hannah goes in and prays. And if you look down in verse number 11, you'll find the prayer of Hannah. And listen very carefully to this. This prayer contains 55 words. That's all. And this prayer was so powerful, it changed the course of Jewish history. She gave birth to Samuel. And Samuel became the great prophet who God used to find Saul and anoint Saul. When Saul went bad, God told Samuel to tell Saul that God no longer was going to use him, was going to be in his life. God was not going to work through Saul any longer. And Samuel was used by God to anoint the greatest king in the history of the nation of Israel, David. By the way, through whose lineage Christ was to come. And eventually one day he will sit on the throne of his father David and rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Thank God for Hannah. Thank God that Hannah was a godly woman. Thank God that Hannah was someone who trusted in God. And she had a terrible problem in her life. She was barren, and it broke her heart. She just had a difficulty dealing with the fact that she could not have children. That is unlike today. Today, if a woman's pregnant and she doesn't want the child for whatever reason it may be, the only thing that is necessary is that it's unwanted. And if it's unwanted, then they can abort that baby. So today, rather than a desire for children, there seems to be a desire not to have children, or to play the part of the one who takes the life of a child in the womb. But Hannah was not so. She was not of the mindset. She was of the mindset that God could answer her prayer. So 55 short words, Hannah prays, and God intervenes and gives her a little boy, all God's people said. Let me give you these three things that I think picture in Hannah's life a good mother. Number one, Hannah prayed. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, and Hannah was in bitterness of soul. That word bitterness means anguish, has a thought of heartache. Or you could write down the word despondency, even the word depression. Those words in the original seem to be the message that's trying to be conveyed. She was in terrible mental state. She was struggling. She didn't have children. She wanted children. And so she was in bitterness of soul. Literally, she was in this depressed mental state, and she needed some help. She needed someone to come to her aid. She went to the only source that could solve her problem, and that was God Almighty. Amen? So in verse number 11, she vows a vow. Now let me suggest to you that when you vowed a vow then, it meant something. You know, the Bible says it was better for you not to vow a vow than to vow a vow and remain or let it be unpaid, not to keep it. If you do so, the Bible seems to indicate that there would be judgment on people that did that. So when a person made a vow, this was serious business. This was a sacred thing. And so she did not enter into this thing blindly. This was not some kind of feeble prayer. This was a commitment by Hannah to God. She vowed a vow. She opened her mouth and prayed to God. Notice with me, please, first of all, this prayer was a prayer of heaviness. She was in bitterness of soul. She said down in verse 15, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. She said, I poured my soul out before the Lord. Verse 15. Here's a woman that prayed in heaviness. Aren't you glad that God's a God who hears all our prayers? Regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the difficulty. And in this situation, the difficulty was overwhelming. She could not have children. There was no doctor remedy for this. There was no special treatment she could take. She could not go to a fertility specialist and get it solved. That wasn't an option. That didn't happen. You were barren, you were barren. That was it. But God is a great provider in barrenness, all God's people said. And God can do what man cannot do, and God answered her prayer. She prayed for a child, for a man-child, And the vow included that she would give him to the Lord all the days of his life. She lent him literally to the Lord. She took him to the temple after he was weaned, probably 3 to 4 years of age, and she gave him to the Lord. And then she spent every year going back and spent some time with Samuel every year for as long as he was in the temple service. She invested in that young man. We'll talk about that. Well, for you mothers, it may not be praying for a child, but it ought to be praying for your children. All God's people said. You pray for their salvation. My mother used to pray. We could hear her pray in her bedroom. We could walk by that bedroom. It was the first one in the hallway. And we had to go to the back of the hallway to get to our bedrooms. And it was not infrequent that we heard her pray that God would save her children. And trust me, we were rascals and we needed saving. You pray for their welfare? Do you pray for their protection, that God will look over them and watch over them, keep them from harm? I was out with some guys. I was about 17. And we're doing all the things at 17 you shouldn't do. It was not a good situation. We were walking along the rim of a canyon that overlooked the American River up north of Auburn, California. Now, from the rim down to the water was about 200 feet. And it wasn't straight down, but it was kind of at an angle. And I said, I could run down that. My brother said, I don't think so. So I said, yeah, I can. So I took off. And I took about 3 steps and my foot hit a piece of slate. The slate slid. And I fell about 25 feet, landed on the side of my head and my shoulder. It flipped me. I landed on my feet. So I tried to catch myself. And I fell again. This time I fell about 40 feet. And I kept right on going till I hit a big log by the river with my head, and it knocked me unconscious. My brothers said, that didn't work. So I was driving. It was my car, my keys. So they came down to take the keys off me to go and call a ambulance, say our brother's dead down here in the American River. He died. He made a stupid mistake. And well, when they got down there, they woke me up and I was upset. I was incoherent. I had a headache and a half. And I was just scarred from here down to here. I had fractured my skull. And when I got home after going to the doctor, my mother looked at me and said, what happened? She started crying. Of course, at 17, I didn't want her to cry. I felt badly about that. And she said, are you okay? I said, yes. She said, what time did this happen? And I told her, she said, I was praying for you that God would protect you at that very moment. Amen. I should have died. I did not die. Now, I may act like I'm dead sometimes, but I'm not. Protection, welfare, salvation. How about moral goodness or moral rightness? We're in a society today that has no moral bearing. There's no compass for them. That's because they have no foundation. They believe in relativity as to truth rather than absolute truth. Aren't you glad we have an absolute book with absolute truth from an absolute God that tells us how to live? And it does give us important etchings of what a moral life should look like. How about friendships? One bad friend can ruin a kid for life. Choose Choose your friends wisely. Hey, choose your enemies even more wisely. Then I think you need to pray for their life partner. Amen? From the time they're little, that they'll marry somebody who loves God, who wants to serve God. You know, it used to be that you just prayed that they'd marry a Christian. Amen? Now you have to pray that they'll marry a Christian that means to live for God. I don't mean he has to be a preacher or a deacon in the church or anything like that. I'm saying a man who loves God, a woman who loves God. Pray that God will give them a godly mate. It's not as important what they do or what their profession is as it is what their moral life is like. That they will live godly. Hannah prayed. Her prayer was with heaviness. Secondly, she prayed in brokenness. Verse 10 continues to tell us she wept sore. She was broken. When Sarah was, that's my number two daughter, when Sarah was 8 years old, she came running into the house, and we had a glass door that pulled shut. And usually in the summertime, we pulled it open and left just the screen there. Well, that didn't happen, and she ran right through that plate glass window. She cut her leg terribly. And the first thing she did is she looked at me and said, "What am I going to do?" Well, I'll tell you, I did not jump into the car and run her down there. That's what I should have done. I just stood there and cried like a baby. I saw her hurting. I saw her in pain, and it bothered me. It really bothered me. Hannah wept sore because she was without a child. There are some times we need to pray in brokenness for our children. What do you do when they fall or fail? What would you do when they fall or fail if you did not have prayer? Brokenness in prayer. Not anger. Not retaliation. There should never be a time in a child's life when he cannot come home and talk to his parents, no matter what. And parents, we are not judge and jury. We are there by God's grace, having our sins forgiven, to say, "I forgive you. I love you. I care about you." There ought to be some brokenness in our lives. When they're in great need. You know, one of the worst things in the world, I think, being a parent is seeing your kids in need. And you're not sure what to do to solve the problem. Hannah prayed with heaviness. Hannah prayed in brokenness. And then I think a third thing. Hannah prayed with promise. She vowed a vow. She promised to raise her child for the glory of God. It was her personal commitment to God. She promised. What do you promise God about your children? Really, that ought to be the first thing we do, is say to God when we have a baby, "God, I promise to raise this child for your honor and your glory. Lord, I promise to give this child to you no matter what that means." That means you take them over to Africa. I'm willing for that. That means you move them somewhere else. I'm willing for that. Lord, I'm just making a promise to you that I'm going to do all I can to be the kind of parent I ought to be, the kind of mama I should be, to bring that child to bring glory to God, all God's people said. Amen. Well, Hannah prayed. There's a second thing Hannah did. Look at verse 11. This is the prayer of Hannah. And I wrote over that, in fact, in my Bible, this word, purpose. Purpose. Hannah had purpose. She was not mistaken about what she was asking. This is not a fly-by-night kind of thing. This was not a spur-of-the-moment decision. This is something she had thought about, she had carefully studied, she had went through in her mind. And when she came to that temple, she knelt on her face, on her knees before God and put her face to the ground and prayed. She was praying with a purpose. Before she ever arrived there, there had to be something in her life that moved her in that direction, all God's people said. You don't just do that. A mother of purpose, write this down, will live a life of involvement with God and involvement with her children. She will live a life of involvement with God and involvement with her children. You need to be there for them. Amen? From Little League to Spelling Bee to what, XYZ, it doesn't matter. You need to be there for them. Your children need to know that you are willing to be involved in their lives. They need to sense that. So does God. Sometimes the only time we pick up on God is when we're in a terrible problem. That was not true of Hannah's life. You can tell that just by reading her story. A mother of purpose will view her children as a treasure, all God's people said. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of his womb, the fruit of the womb is his reward. A cherished possession, a cherished treasure. Children are a treasure. They're not a pain in the neck. They're not a mistake. They're not a burden. They're not another mouth to feed. You know what? Take the focus off yourself and put it on your children. They need that. They need to see in you someone who has a purpose. And that purpose involves your view of them. How do you view your kids? How do you talk to your children? Then see, a mother of purpose will see her children's worth. She lent him to the Lord. I can't get by that statement. She saw the value her child was to the service of God. Think of that. A man who fitted shoes went to a small church in the East back in the 1800s. He worked in a shoe shop, stocked shoes, boxed shoes, fitted shoes. He went to church every Sunday. Every time the doors were open, he was there. That was because he had a mother that taught him the import of living for God and serving God and helping around the ministry. A young man at 15 years of age came to work there. He was quite a bundle. He was a young man that had a lot of fun at others' expense. This man had to teach him how to box shoes and fit shoes and wasn't the easiest training session he ever had. But more importantly than that, he saw this young man needed something more than shoe fitting. He needed the Lord Jesus. Over a period of a few months, he had the opportunity to share the gospel with that young man. Here's a man who had a godly mother that encouraged him to go to church. And he did. And then he took the next step and started sharing the gospel with others. And he shared it with this young 15-year-old boy who later became the greatest evangelist in the history of the world. His name was D.L. Moody. And he preached the gospel on four continents. And hundreds of thousands of people came to Christ because one man who from all external viewpoints wasn't that important, just a shoe fitter, took the time to spend time with God, intervene in the life of a young man, and win him to Christ. He must have had an incredible mother. Then one last thing about Hannah. Not only did Hannah pray, did Hannah have a purpose, but Hannah was a lady of piety. By piety, I just mean that she had a desire to live for God. You read the whole story, the first chapter, and even into the second chapter, you'll find that this woman went as often as she could up to Shiloh to meet with God, talk to God, to pray to God. There were no other places of worship in that region at that time, so that was the place to go. It was a trip to go there too. And so they only went once a year. But they went every single year, which tells me that she just didn't wait for the year to transpire to go and start worshiping or start serving or start talking to God. She had been doing that all along. Amen? You know why people drop out of church? Because church becomes a one-day event for them. That's it. And then pretty soon they can't come to that. Christianity isn't a one-day event, amen? It's 24/7, 7 days a week you're living for God. You're serving God. There's some kind of piety that's involved, that's necessary. She was living for God in her religious life, verse 10. I don't have time to go through all this. She lived for God in her moral life, verse 15. She was praying and her mouth moved, but there was no sound. And so the priest, Eli, by the way, was a sorry individual. His two sons were wicked, godless individuals. He sat there and judged her. Said, "You're drunk. Why do you dare come to the temple drunk?" She said, "I'm not drunk. I'm in heaviness of heart. I'm broken. I'm talking to God." I would have said, "What are you doing?" Of course, probably would not have been right to do, but I would have said that to that priest. She was trying to get in contact with God. She was trying to talk to God. She was trying to spend time with God. The fact of the matter, she had a sound moral life. She said, "I'm not a drunkard. I don't do that. That's not part of my life. I'm not like that." Then I think she showed her great piety, her great love for God. In her devotion to God, she kept her promise, all God's people said. I can't tell you how many times I promised God things and haven't kept the promise. That's a bad thing to do. But wouldn't it be good if all our mothers just decided to promise God this year that this year they're going to do everything they can to be the kind of mama that God wants them to be? What a difference that would make. Just step up to the plate and say, you know what, I'm not going to live for me, I'm going to live for my kids and God. My kids are going to know that I care about them. My kids are going to know that I love them. They're going to see it in my life. They're going to recognize the difference. Mother's Day. What a great day. Glad it was set aside. But some things we need to contemplate, think on when we think about Mother's Day. That is, what are we doing to be good mothers? Amen? Lord, help us to love you. Help us to serve you. And Lord, I pray that this simple little message will be taken to heart, and that we, our mothers, would live out for thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.